All right, let's invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll find our way over there in just a moment. As you recall, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the dynamics of a disciple. In John chapter 15, we're going to take as our text again this evening the first eight verses of the chapter. And so let's read together John chapter 15, verse number 1. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you meet with us and help us tonight as we consider this important topic of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and particularly tonight as we consider the relationship that we need to have with the Word of God. I pray that you would remind us and stir us up, Lord, tonight as we are reminded about some of these important truths about your word. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize and renew our commitment to spending time in the word of God and mastering the word of God, knowing and understanding and applying the word of God in our lives. We pray you'd meet with us in a special way tonight. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already seen last week as we were speaking about the imperative, the priority of the disciple to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that it's absolutely important that the disciple have the Lord Jesus Christ as his center. That is, Jesus used these words. He said, "Abide in me." We need to abide in Christ. And we talked about what that meant for us. We talked about what it means to be a disciple the week before that. And so far, we've considered the question, am I a committed disciple? And second of all, am I a connected disciple, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we are a disciple, and think about this with me, we're going to be talking for the next four messages, including tonight, about this area of Christian discipline, or the four basic disciplines of the Christian life. But if we try to detach those four disciplines, which are the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with believers and reaching out with the gospel, if we try to detach those four disciplines from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we end up in a situation where we have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, which the Apostle Paul warned about in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. And so we want to be careful that we're not just doing disciplines and we could fall into the pattern of just doing the things we're supposed to do in our Christian life, but we need to remember the motive or the priority, which is our relationship with Christ. In other words, what we're talking about tonight, the Scriptures, the reason we read the Word of God is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is His communication to us. The reason, what we'll talk about next week, the reason that we spend time in prayer is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and this gives us the opportunity to spend time in fellowship with Him in prayer. The reason that we fellowship with one another is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that God has put us within a body where we have the facility for growth within that body, thus bringing glory to Him. The reason that we preach the gospel to others and reach out with the gospel is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of our love for Him, we want to tell the world about who He is. If we separate these disciplines from a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have neglected the first and the great commandment. And so we don't want to be found guilty of that. However, there are many people today who say, well, I'm connected to the Lord Jesus. You know, I've got this great relationship, me and God, me and Jesus. And you start to talk to them for a little while, and then you quickly realize that they have some kind of a wrong understanding of what it means to have a relationship with Christ, because they're excluding the four disciplines in their Christian life. Therefore, they are trying to do something to say that they are worshiping Jesus Christ. But let me say tonight, Jesus told the woman at the well that if we are going to worship God, we must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. It's important that we have spirit, that is, that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also important that it be according to truth, that is, according to the dictates of God's Word. Now, let me just say, there's a lot of things today that get attached to the name Christian. All right? For instance, Christian rock. There's nothing Christian about rock. I don't think that if Jesus was on this earth, you would find Him rocking out on a stage with a drum set. It's not going to be the behavior that you would expect from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other things about that is Christian that people try to they try to attach the name of Christian. By the way, most Christian bookstores are not at all Christian, because they sell a whole lot of things that are anti-Christ, that are ecumenical, that are promoting the one world church. And so they're not Christian at all, and we ought to be careful. I mean, we could just go on and on, because many people understand this. If I can connect Christian to it, then somehow we've got this idea, as long as I'm worshiping God and in my heart I'm trying to worship God, you can't tell me how I can do it and how I can't do it. Well, actually, God can tell you how you can do it and how you can't do it. He's God, and He is very particular about what He considers when He says about how He's going to receive worship. And so these things are important. We don't want to do away with the Spirit, with the connection to Christ. We don't want to do away with truth. Now, tonight, what we're talking about is truth. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said to His disciples, in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Again in verse number 7, He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Tonight we're asking this question, am I a communing disciple? That is, am I in this place of fellowship with God? God fellowships with us through His word and through prayer. Now let me say tonight that it's very important for us to understand the process which Jesus is describing in chapter 15. He speaks about how the branch is connected to the vine, Him being the vine, us being the branches. When the branch is connected to the vine, it brings forth fruit. He speaks about how, did you notice there in verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. There's a comparison or a bringing together of this idea of what it is to abide in Christ has everything to do with the Word of God abiding in us. In other words, if you want to put it this way, no Bible, no abiding in Christ. It is impossible to abide in Christ apart from the Word of God. You say, why is that? Well, John chapter 1, and this is all just introduction right now, but John chapter 1 tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the living Word of God. This is the written Word of God. You'll never find where the two disagree, because Jesus values His Word. In the book of Psalms, it says that God places His Word above His name. When people begin to neglect the Word of God, they are actually neglecting God Himself. And so the Word of God is very, very important to us as disciples. Now, Jesus, speaking there in verse number 7, speaks about abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. And He's given us that picture of the vine and the branches and the fruit that comes from it. And it paints this picture of the nutrition that comes to the branch, which then in turn produces fruit. And that is that nutrition that passes from the leaves, of course, photosynthesis, right? And then also from the roots, drawing up the moisture and what happens inside the vine, and it provides nutrition for that branch. You can sever the branch from the vine and the vine will live. You can sever the vine from the branch and the branch will not live. In other words, the branch is totally dependent on the vine. The vine is not dependent upon the branch. And so as we think about this tonight, we ask, how does spiritual nutrition come from the Lord Jesus Christ to me? What does it mean to abide in Christ and His words to abide in me? I have three thoughts for you tonight that are right here in the passage, and hopefully these will be a help to you. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus speaks about this. The word is personal. In verse number 3, He speaks to His disciples and He says, "Now ye are clean through the word." Notice the last part of the verse, "which I have spoken unto you." Did you catch the importance of that phrase? "Which I have spoken unto you." Now, Jesus is obviously speaking to His disciples, and He's calling to their remembrance some of the things that He had said to them during His ministry about the Word of God. But there's a very important principle, I believe, that's found here in verse number 3, and that is that the Word of God is personal. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. To many people today, the Word of God is a generic book of principles, religious facts, and historical ideas. And they just say, well, you know, you can learn a lot from the Bible. For instance, some people say, well, you know, I can't really accept all that the Bible says, but the teachings of Jesus, they're pretty nice. And I like to read some of those other things. But, you know, I'm not sure if I can really agree to that Genesis account of how the world began. And there's some other things that are kind of incredible. I'm not sure if I can believe those. And so I don't want to go along with those. In other words, people have a buffet idea of the Bible. That's because to them, the Bible is like an encyclopedia. A spiritual encyclopedia. And all that people are really interested in is, just like you did when you did when you wrote a paper. Do any of you remember actually using an encyclopedia? I mean, a real one, not like Wikipedia, but a real encyclopedia. Yeah, in fact, we have a set of encyclopedias from, I think, 1972 that's out in the library out there, and maybe we got rid of it by now. I just remember when I was a kid, we had an encyclopedia set. Now, let me tell you, I didn't just sit down and start reading the encyclopedia for the fun of it. Oh, let's just page through this and see what's in here. Let's learn a lot of things. No, the only time I ever touched the encyclopedia was when I had a paper assigned, and I needed to go, and I needed to flip it open to a page and do research on a topic and write a paper on that topic. I didn't look for anything else. I just wanted that one thing. I didn't read it devotionally. I didn't read it for interest of heart. Maybe some of you were different than I was, and you just loved reading the encyclopedia because you needed something to read. But, you know, a lot of people approach the Bible like the encyclopedia. In other words, it sits on the shelf until they have a problem in their life, and then they want to go to God's Word. They want to do this. "Lord, please help me find the answer for my problem. I've got this financial problem in my life." All right, okay. Oh, I'm not sure if that answers my problem, God. The Bible doesn't work that way, folks. The Bible is not an encyclopedia for you to use just when you're in a situation of trouble. The Bible is a personal letter from God to you. Now, this is the amazing thing about the Word of God. In John chapter 15, verse number 3, Jesus speaks to His disciples in this sense. He says, "Ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus had spoken corporately to the disciples. He had given them instructions. I believe that Jesus is also taking in the rest of the Word of God with this statement, not just those things that He had taught to His disciples, but He is saying to them, the Word of God is effective in your life. But just think about this. Was Peter different from Matthew the tax collector? Yes, he was. Was Matthew the tax collector a little bit different from Simon the zealot? Oh yeah, they were very different. And so the Word of God which was spoken to them, listen to me, the Word of God which was spoken to them was equally authoritative in all of their lives. And it was personally applicable to each and every one of them, despite their differences in background. Even their differences in culture, though they were all Jewish, there were some significant cultural differences among the disciples. Yet Jesus said, "My word is sufficient for you." Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, the Bible is just a historical document. And let me say this, the Bible is a historical document, which is one of the reasons why we can have confidence in it, but it is more than just a historical document. It is communication from God to man. And not just from God to man in general, but communication from God to me. This is very important. Jesus is reminding his disciples that he had spoken words to them which were very important. Can you imagine what a privilege it must have been for those disciples to have sat, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount? Could you imagine what it would have been like to sit there on that mountainside and listen to the Lord Jesus as he spoke about the Beatitudes and as he preached that great message on the Sermon on the Mount? And you think about the privilege of those disciples, but listen to me, brethren, we have a tremendous privilege tonight, which is that we hold those very words in our hands. God wants to speak to you and to I. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to Psalm 119. It's a familiar verse in Psalm 119. I want to give you some real practical things towards the end of the message, but we want to lay a little bit of groundwork tonight. By the way, nothing groundbreaking, nothing new tonight. We won't have any new revelations from the Lord, just the same old, and that's what we need, the basics of how to grow in our Christian life. Verse 105 of Psalm 119 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Notice how the psalmist had the confidence in writing this particular verse that God's word was literally given to him as a lamp and a light. But do you notice the personal pronouns in the verse? Unto my feet, unto my path. The Bible is not just general principles for all the world. It's not just a historical document, but it is in essence, in reality, it is God's revelation from Him to me, providing direction for my life, showing the steps that I need to take in my life. God, in other words, speaks personally to us from His Word. Proverbs 6 and 23, you can turn there if you like. I'll read it to you. You can just jot it down and look at it later if you'd rather. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, as individualized as we are, and as distinct and different as are our personalities and the path of life that each of us are walking on, by path of life, I mean your differences of occupation, upbringing, the stage of life that you find yourself in, and so on and so forth. Yet we find that the Bible, for each one of us, is a lamp. It is a light. It is there as a way of life in our life. Now, as we think about that as believers, it's encouraging to know that the Word of God is personal. God wants to guide, direct, and speak to us personally and powerfully from the Word of God. This is where some people who are very interested in a proper interpretation of the Scriptures get a little too far afield, and they begin to say, well, now we have to understand that there's a lot of parts of the Bible that don't have anything to do with us. They have to do with the nation of Israel, and they have to do with this, and it is important for us to understand the historical context. It is important for us to understand the audience to whom that particular portion of Scripture is addressed. But let's not ever forget that the Bible is given to us personally. That is, that it is personally applicable in our lives. By understanding and rightly dividing the Word of God, we can receive personal instruction from the Lord. Now, back in our text in John chapter 15, notice with me verse number 3. Again, Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We've already dealt with the last phrase of verse number 3, but notice the first part of verse number 3, which says, "Now ye are clean." I want you to notice with me, second of all, not only is the word personal, but the word brings purity. The word brings purity. We ask this question tonight, how can I purify my thinking? How can I have victory over the impure thoughts that assault me? By impure thoughts, I mean any type of thought that is in contradiction to the Word of God or contradiction to the will of God in my life. How can I have victory over that? The answer is purity comes through the Word of God. Now, we know we're washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're born again. As far as God is concerned, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. But when we talk about the daily battle of sanctification, which we dealt with on Sunday morning from Romans chapter 7, now we're dealing with something about how do we deal with the purity of life? How do I make sure that my life is pure and clean in the eyes of God? Jesus makes it very plain here in verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is that which makes us clean. The word clean means to be free from corrupt desires, unstained with guilt, blameless and innocent before God. In other words, if I'm going to, and I think about the judgment seat of Christ, if I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," I'm going to have to pay attention to the word of God. The Word of God is going to have to bring purity to the motives. How am I going to make sure that not only are my actions pure, but also the heart motives are pure? Well, it's going to be according to the Word of God. I'll mention a couple of verses to you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. And while you're turning, listen to Psalm 119, verse number 9, which says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now while you're turning to Ephesians, let me just park right there on Psalm 119, verse number 9 for a moment. Because young men, especially young men, listen to me right now. You are living in a world that is trying to corrupt you. You are living in a world that is trying to taint you and is trying to twist you and is trying to make you, in a sense, apart from God. It's trying to push you away from God. If you're saved, it's trying to make you unusable for God. And as a young man, you struggle with a lot of lustful desires. Let's just be honest about it. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Flee youthful lusts." And here in Psalm 119, verse number 9, you'll find that the young man is going to cleanse his way. Why or how? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I'm going to tell you tonight that most of the popular movies that are out are not going to help you in this area. Most, if not all, of the video games that are being marketed are not going to help you in this area. Talking to your buddies is probably not going to help you in this area. The majority of the magazines that are geared towards young men are not going to help you in this area. You understand what I'm saying tonight? If you're going to be pure, if you're going to be clean, you're going to have to pay attention to God's Word. You're going to have to get into God's Word, and we'll talk about how to do that in a little bit. But you're there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26, and we'll just look at a little bit of verse number 26. We're not going to read the whole section. But it says there that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ loved the New Testament church and he gave himself for it. And the reason was that he might sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to reserve for a special purpose and cleanse. The word cleanse, I don't think we have to describe it too much. It's what most of you do in the shower in the morning when you take some soap and you wash the dirt and the sweat and the dead body cells from your skin off of your body so that you don't stink, so that you're not offensive. We need to be cleansed with the Word of God. The function of the Word of God, and Jesus, notice this, Jesus uses the Word to sanctify and cleanse the church. You say, why is it so important in a New Testament Baptist church that the preaching of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God and the exposition of the Word of God be at the center of everything that is done? Because it is the Word of God which brings about cleansing in our lives. In other words, in many ministries and in our modern culture, much of what is happening is, let's get the Word of God relegated to a minor place in what we call worship, and let's do other things that feel good because the Word doesn't feel good. Even if you pay attention to a lot of the so-called preaching that goes on, it's not preaching at all because it doesn't reference the Word of God. It's a lot of stories that are pieced together. And you say, oh, you're after those new evangelical people. Listen, independent Baptists can be just as guilty of doing this, of not opening the Word of God and expounding, "Thus saith the Lord." And so if the church is going to be cleansed, that's going to take place by the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God and fellowship around the Word of God. Central to everything that we do at this church ought to be, "Thus saith the Lord." What does the Bible say? And so we see that the Word brings purity in our lives. Go back to John chapter 15 as we are considering this analogy of the vine and the branch and bringing forth much fruit, which we'll deal with in a future message, we want to be pure and clean so that we can bring forth as much fruit for the glory of God as we certainly can. And the way to do that is to abide in the Word of God. It is to allow God's words to abide in us as we abide in Him. Third of all, in verse number 7, Jesus goes on, and He says this, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, as we look at that phrase, "abide in Me, and My words abide in you," the word "abide" means to dwell or to be present. It means to remain and not to depart. In other words, Jesus says, not only should the Word be personal, and not only should the Word bring purity in our life, but third of all, the Word must have a place in our lives. The Word must have a place. Now, let me just give you a secret before we get too much farther into verse 7, and it's this. The Word of God is not going to have a place in your life unless you make a place. Do you understand that? The Word of God is not going to have a place unless you make a place. This is significant, because I think sometimes people think, well, when a person gets saved, then the Word of God is just automatically going to take over my life. Not so. Jesus said, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you." I've got to give the Word of God a place to dwell, a place to be present, a place to remain, a place from which it will not depart. I'll never forget when we got a dog. It was mostly a positive experience. Tobias still lives in our house. The problem is, when we got Tobias, remember, Steve, he was only like that big. I saw a picture of him. He was only about 6 weeks old when we got him. Now, he's a big boy, all right? Close to 80 pounds. But you know, when Tobias came to live at our house, we had to make a place for him. We had to think about, now, where is this dog going to stay? Where is this dog going to sleep? Because he's not going to sleep on my bed. Where is this dog going to eat? Because he's not going to eat from my table. See, you understand? But now Tobias is very much at home in our house. In fact, he found the old couch a little while ago, and he claimed it as his own. He knows he's not supposed to be on it, because whenever I come down first thing in the morning and he's still snoozing, and he hears my footsteps, he gets off the couch, and I can tell because he's stretching, and he's looking at me like, "What? What did I do?" Now, for Tobias to come live at our house, we had to make a place for him to abide. In like manner, as we have added children to our family, we've made a place for each one of our children. We've made a place that is their own. In other words, when I come home from a trip, I expect to find my children in the house. I expect, actually, to find the dog in the house, usually the cat, two birds, fish, guinea pig. The chickens are not in the house, but they have their place. What I'm saying is that to have something abide, you make a place for it. Now, if the Word of God is going to abide in our lives, if the Word of God is going to be more than a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening phenomenon, then we're going to have to make a place for it in our lives. We're going to have to carve out the space. The Word of God is one of those things that easily gets pushed down to the bottom of our priorities. Have you noticed that as a believer? That there's all these urgent things, but the Bible is not an urgent thing in the sense that rarely does your Bible scream from the shelf, "Read me! Read me!" No. Now, the Holy Spirit may speak inside of your heart and say, you need to read the Bible. But see, the Bible doesn't ring like your cell phone does. It doesn't ding like your email does. It doesn't make a noise like your doorbell does. It's not like your boss, who if you don't show up to work is going to be wondering where you are and telling you that you're going to lose your job if you don't show up. See, if you ignore the Word of God, none of those things are going to happen, except for the still small voice of the Spirit of God within, beckoning you to His Word. And the truth is that you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God to the place where you don't really even notice His still small voice beckoning you to His Word anymore, and it doesn't even seem like you're missing much, and you're not into the Word of God. You're going to have to make a place for the Word of God to abide. Now, I ask myself the question, when Jesus said to His disciples that He wanted His words to abide in them, what did He mean? Now, bear in mind that Jesus' disciples did not have the words of Jesus, the entire revelation of God, neatly bound into a package like this that they could tuck under their arm and carry with them to church. They were living at a different time. In fact, they were going to be used of God to write, to pen many of the words that we view as Scripture today. And so God was going to give them a unique responsibility and opportunity to be used of God in that way. But I ask myself, how do we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, allow the Word of God to abide in us? You've probably heard me speak about this before. There's at least six practical ways that we can make sure the Word of God has a place in our life. First of all, we need to hear the Word of God. Now, I know most of you are thinking, oh, he's talking about coming and hearing the messages preached from the Word of God. Well, that is one way to hear the Word of God. Do you know that most people in Bible days, when Jesus was speaking, and even after the resurrection, and for quite a while after these apostles had died, in fact, until just recent history, most people did not have their own personal copy of the Word of God. Did you realize that? Most people depended upon going somewhere and listening to the public reading of the Word of God. They would go, and in Jesus' day, they would go to the synagogue, the Jewish people, and a rabbi would sit, and Jesus would do this on more than one occasion. Paul used it to his advantage to preach the gospel to the Jews. But a rabbi would sit and would read the Scripture in a place, and then would expound on the Scriptures from that place, would try to explain the Scriptures. And so most people relied upon hearing the Word of God in that manner. Could you imagine what it would be like tonight if you didn't have a Bible in your home? Could you imagine if the only place that you would ever hear the Word of God was if you were to come in here, and as a church, collectively, we owned one copy of the Word of God that we could share together? Could you imagine what that would be like? Would you think differently about the worship services if that were the case? Oh, I know I would. I'll tell you one thing that we would do a lot more of. We would do a lot more public reading of the Word of God. Now, let me say this to you tonight. Though our situation is different, we have unique advantages in our day and age. How can we hear the Word of God? Well, one of the ways we hear the Word of God is in a message like this, when we gather together for corporate worship and we have the Word of God open, we read the Word of God together, and then the Word of God is expounded. That's one of the reasons that I prefer and actually usually use the method of expository preaching. That is, let's go to a passage of Scripture and let's see what the Bible says there and what God has to say to us, and we expound the meaning of the words. So if we're going to hear the Word of God, that's one way, and I think most of you probably do that anyway because you're here on a Wednesday night. Another way to hear the Word of God is to read the Word of God aloud yourself. Now, there's something interesting about reading the Word of God aloud yourself, because you're reading it, which we're going to talk about next, and you're also hearing it, because you're hearing yourself read the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that you can read silently much faster than you can read out loud? Which is why it's easy to get bored in church, because you can think a lot faster than I can talk. And so you can be miles away from me in your thoughts while I'm speaking and still kind of be attached to the message. We think a lot faster than we speak. So reading the Word out loud allows us to hear the Word of God and causes us to slow down. One of the other things that I like to do is to listen to the Bible being read. And this is, again, a unique advantage that we have because of technology. Listen, there's so many different narrators who have read the Bible, and it's available on audio. The The old one that used to be the only one that you could get was Alexander Scorby. He's kind of like the gold standard of narrators of the Bible. He had that deep, resonant voice with a little bit of a British accent, and it sounds very dignified. And then they came out with the dramatized version. And so then there's all these noises in the background, and some of you like those. And if that's your thing, get that. There's all kinds of different narrators. There's ones that are free. There's ones you can pay for. I've got one that I particularly like, the narrator's voice. But you can hear the Word of God. What a great opportunity while you're commuting or driving, instead of listening to senseless talk radio, listen to the Word of God. You'll get a lot more value out of it, all right? So hear the Word of God. Then, second of all, we need to read the Word of God. If the Word of God is going to abide in us, we're going to have to not only listen to it, but we're going to have to read it. What I mean by read the Word of God? Well, some people say, I read my chapter today. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Well, not necessarily. It'll certainly help if you're reading the Word of God, but have you noticed that you can read the Word of God without engaging your mind? That is very easy for you to read in a senseless way. In fact, there's been times when I've read my Bible for the day and got to the end of it and thought, now what did I read about? Got to go back and figure out what it was I read about. I got to thinking about something while I was reading and got distracted. And I went through the motions of reading, but I didn't actually read. And so we need to read the Word of God. I already mentioned listening to the Word of God. Here's a little tip. If you listen to the Word of God while you are reading the Word of God in the same passage, it brings a little bit of an extra benefit. It helps you to keep your mind focused, helps you to stay zoned in, helps you not to speed read. Not that there's anything wrong with speed reading for a certain purpose, all right? There's a certain purpose for speed reading. But it'll help you not to just glance down the page, but really dig in. You'll find that things that you never saw in the text will come alive, because while you're reading it, you're listening to that narrator, and something about the inflection of his voice or the way he pronounced a word or the way that he put that sentence together will jog your thinking, and God will speak to you in a way that's different than if you just read it yourself. And so that's a great way to read the Scriptures. Sometimes we encourage people, and we did this at the beginning of the year, to read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. There's different ways to do that, and there's all kinds of reading plans out there. I think that's a great discipline for us to develop. One that I was recently challenged about is master a book at a time. I'm still chewing on this idea. I've not delved into it as deeply as I would like to. But the fellow who challenged me with this gave me this idea. He said, you know, when you read the Bible all the way through, you kind of get lost. But if you just concentrate on one book, and you read it over and over and over and over again, all the way through at a sitting. All right, obviously that's more challenging for longer books than it is for shorter books. But read it until the book starts to come together in your mind. Till you begin to understand what the book is about. Till you see the emphasis. I mean, do you realize that every book in our Bible, all 66 of them, were written as a cohesive unit? Most of them have a single message. I said most because the books of Psalms and Proverbs are a little bit unique because of their style and the poetry aspect, the way that they were written. But each of the other books of the Bible has a single message. It's important for us to come away with that single message, but sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. We get mired down with the details. We miss the big picture. So sometimes it's good for us to try to master a book. Here's a way that you can do that. Pick a book of the Bible. Genesis might be a good place to start since it's the first book of the Bible, but it might not be a good place because it's 50 chapters and it'll take you a while to read through it. So if you say, I'm not up to reading that much every day, then maybe choose a book like one of the epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, one of those. Ephesians is 6 chapters, Philippians is 4 chapters, Colossians, I believe, is 4 chapters, all right? So it won't take you long to read it, but on day one, read all the way through it at one sitting. On day two, read all the way through it at one sitting. On day three, read through it all the way at one sitting. Keep reading it through every day at one time while you're sitting until the book starts to make sense to you, until you start to understand the author's purpose and what Paul was writing. Try to ignore as much as you can the chapter markings and the verse markings, because those are not inspired of God. They're added by humans as an afterthought, and they're very helpful in finding different passages of Scripture, but they are not a part of the inspired Word of God. And so try to view it as a whole book. Try to view it as a letter that was written. You might read it a little bit differently and find that you get rich benefits out of it. Once it starts becoming clear to you, you might try to develop a little bit of an outline. It doesn't have to be alliterated. It doesn't have to have 3 points, and you don't have to have a poem or an illustration to go with it, all right? But just make a little outline that says, that helps you to say, I know what this book is about. I can see where Paul is going with the book of Ephesians. Oh, I really see his theme that he's developing. Read it. When you start reading the Word of God that way, it will help you. Here's another little tidbit I'll throw in here. You've heard us speak about this before, but writing the Scriptures. When you actually write the Scriptures out, it causes you to slow way down and really think about what you're putting on the page. Do you know that the Israelite kings were commanded in the law to write their own copy by hand of the law so that they would be well acquainted with what God said the people of Israel should be doing? I think that would be a good discipline for all of us to learn to write the Word of God. You say, there's no way I could write the entire Word of God. You might be surprised what you could accomplish, but it certainly would enhance your reading of the Word of God if you would do that. Then, third of all, not only hear the Word of God and read the Word of God, but third of all, we need to study the Word of God. Now, for most of us, we don't get much past here and cursory reading of the Word of God. Let me say, if all that we do in our Christian life is hear, and by hear I mean come and sit in a pew and listen to the pastor expound the Word of God, and a cursory reading of the Word of God, that is, we read the Bible from time to time when we feel about it, then do not be surprised if you do not sense that you're getting victory in your Christian life. Do not be surprised that you feel ignorant of the Scriptures, although you probably know more than you actually feel like you know. Don't be surprised if you don't feel like you have a good grip on the Scriptures. Don't be surprised if you feel a little bit shy about sharing the gospel because you might get asked a question that you don't know the answer to. Listen, you're not being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Because Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does it mean to study? Well, to study means that I'm really going to dissect the meaning. It means that I'm really going to dig in and I'm going to try to come to the place where I understand what the author is trying to communicate. By the way, if you read the Bible the way that I was just describing to you, a book at a time, many times over, developing an outline once you start to get a grasp of it, that is actually studying the Word of God. But as an addendum to that, here's some other things that you can do to study the Word of God. These are things, by the way, that we do in our Sunday school time at our Bible discovery tables. We ask questions. Now, you don't have to be a pro to ask questions. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, how do you come up with these messages that you preach? You know, the simple answer is, I read the Word of God, I hear the Word of God, I study the Word of God, and all you have to do is open the Bible, and there's messages all through it. It's in there. You say, how do you study? Well, exactly what I'm going to tell you tonight, this is how I study. I don't have a lot of high-powered, fancy tools. I have access to all kinds of books and commentaries. I've got a library on my computer. I've got all kinds of things that I can access on the internet and all that kind of stuff. But you know the greatest thing that you can ever do to study the Word of God is put all those things aside and just get right here in this book and study this book. And so you'll ask yourself some questions, the ones you learned in probably junior high or your late elementary English class. Who? What, when, where, why, and how. Those are very complicated. Make sure you get them down, all right? While you're asking those questions, and really what it is, just be curious about the Word of God. Just be curious about, I mean, why did Jesus use a vine in John chapter 15? What is a vine? What was a vine to these men? What did they think of when they thought of a vine? Did they have a certain idea? What's a husbandman? I had a funny story, but I don't have time. All right. You'll just have to be curious about it. While you're asking the questions, define some words. Get yourself a good dictionary. I mean, that is a tool that you could invest in. Get yourself a good dictionary. Although, I'll give you a secret. I hate to tell you this because we sell the Webster's Dictionary in our bookstore, and it's one of our top sellers in the bookstore. People call from all over the country to order our Webster's Dictionary. I hate to tell you this. It's available online for free. So just go and Google Webster's 1828. You can get it for free right on your computer and look up any word, and it'll bring up the definition. All right, don't tell the ladies in the bookstore I told you that. But get yourself a good dictionary. Define the words. It'll be helpful to you to define those words as they're used in the Bible. All right? There's some other great tools that you can use for definitions and things. One is a concordance. A concordance just defines the word in the text, the way that it's used in the text. While you're defining the words, here's another one. I know you're going to hate me for this because most of you probably didn't like that diagramming part of English class, but examining the sentence structure helps an awful lot. You know, I've heard some of the best messages that were complete fabrications of the Word of God because the preacher didn't actually study the sentence structure. I heard a preacher one time preach an entire message at camp, and it was an awesome message, and it was exactly what God said in some other parts of the Bible, but he totally misinterpreted the verse that he used as his text. The reason was because he didn't examine the sentence structure. And so learn to ask yourself, you know, where's the subject of the sentence? What is the verb? You'll find when you get, for instance, into the book of Ephesians that Paul had a bad habit of writing. It wasn't a bad habit. We think it's a bad habit. He used compound sentence structures that would stretch on for nearly a whole chapter. And so you'll have to learn how to separate some of those thoughts. But see, this is important because if you can separate out all the different phrases, which are adjectives and adverbs, and get down to the basic components of the sentence, what is the subject and the verb, it will help you to understand and dissect some of those difficult passages of Scripture. Just a little bit of understanding of English grammar. So study the Word of God. Fourth of all, not only should we hear the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God, I've got to hurry now, but we need to memorize the Word of God. As you are reading and studying and hearing the Word of God, you're going to come across some verses and the Spirit of God is going to say, that's good. That is just what you need. That is a great verse. Your heart is going to resonate within you because the Spirit of God is going to speak to you while you are in the Word of God. That's what God says He'll do with His Word. The Spirit speaks to us through His Word. When you find those kind of verses, memorize them. Find some verses that will be key verses that God brings to your attention. It's hard work to memorize. Have you noticed that? The older I get, and I'm not that old, but the older I get, I said that for my own comfort, the more I'm envious of these teenagers. Because they can go to camp and they can memorize these verses, and in a few minutes they've got this whole list of verses said and they're saying them for points. I have to work a little harder. I remember when it was that easy for me to memorize. Some of you are sitting here and you say, Pastor, I can't memorize anymore. It's really hard for me. Let me just tell you a secret. It's good for you to memorize. It's not just good spiritually. It's good mentally. It's good. It's a good challenge for your brain. And so you ought to be memorizing the Word of God. There's different things you can do. Write the verse on a verse card and stick it on the dash of your car while you're driving. Many of us have smartphones. And hey, listen, Clayton and Lois have iPhones. All right, so you all can do this. All right. When I saw them with an iPhone, I'm like, that's awesome. I love it. Get a smartphone. You can get an app for memorizing verses, and then you can have verses that you're memorizing. You can review those verses, and if you don't know how to do that, find somebody who does and have them help you. It's not that complicated. But find ways to get the Word of God in front of you. One of the things that I like to do when I'm memorizing the Scripture is when I get a verse that I'm getting close on and I know most of the verse, I'll go through and I'll write just the first letter of every word from that verse on a little piece of paper. And that'll be just enough to jog my memory about those words so that if I need a little bit of a reminder, I can look at that and that'll help to remind. Writing that verse out several times will help you to memorize it. But we need to work hard at memorizing the Word of God. Have you noticed that you generally don't have trouble memorizing those things that are important to you? In other words, most of you will not have any trouble figuring out where you live tonight on your way home. You won't forget, even if there's a detour, you won't forget how to get home. Now, if you are going to have trouble getting home, all right, then you have other problems. And that can happen, all right? But for most of us, that's not the problem. Really, when we say, I can't memorize, it's just an excuse. Most of you have memorized your address. You've memorized your home phone number, your cell phone number. Well, maybe not your cell phone number. You've memorized important details like your social security number, your salary, right? I mean, you can remember things that you really want to remember. And so we have to work hard at memorizing the Word of God. It's a priority, or it ought to be a priority in our lives, to make the Word of God a part. We're making it abide in us. We're making a place in our lives. It's sad to me when I hear people who can quote endless lines of scenes from movies, but they don't know even the most basic scriptures. See that? Then you say, why am I having so many spiritual problems? Because you are feeding yourself with the entertainment of this world and you're neglecting God's Word. All right? I'm just being as plain and blunt as I can be. We must memorize the Word of God. You say, that's going to take time. Yes, it's going to take time. Yes, it's going to take effort. But if you're serious about abiding in Christ and His Word's abiding in you, if you're serious about bringing forth fruit, if you're serious about being a disciple of Christ, this book is where it's out. It's where it's at, brethren. I mean, we ought to limit some of our time on Fox News and other places on the internet and get in the Word of God. Meditate. Fifth of all, meditate on it. Once you've memorized the Word, then you can meditate on it. These two really go together because part of the memorization process is meditating on it. And as you're, what we mean by meditate is you're chewing on the verse. You're thinking about the words. You're rolling the phrases around in your mind. You're going through that verse a word at a time and thinking about it and the implications of it. And it'll cause questions to come to your mind as you're meditating upon the Word of God. You say, what is the value of meditating on God's Word? Well, I'm going to tell you that meditating on God's Word will allow you to replace the vain thoughts that fill your mind senselessly with empty, worthless, and trivial things with the pure gold of God's wisdom. That's a good trade-off. We need to learn to memorize and meditate upon the Word of God. I won't go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 because we're over time tonight, but Joshua 1:8, you're familiar with it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Many people complain in their Christian life, I'm not having good success. I can't seem to find God's will. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know what God's direction is for the future. I'm confused about the Word of God, and I don't understand it. And I'm going to tell you, every time I've ever examined a situation like that with someone, we always come to the same conclusion. If they are reading the Word of God, and I say if because usually they're not even getting that far, if they are reading the Word of God, that is all that they are doing on a hit and miss basis. What does Joshua say? The words of God to Joshua? You need to meditate upon. Meditating upon the Word of God is the deepest level of making a place for God's Word in our lives, with the exception of the one that we're going to talk about in just a moment. So until we get to this level, we can't expect to really know what God's will is. We can't expect to really get to the place where we understand what God's purpose is. In other words, when people come to me and they say, I can't find out God's will for my life, I say, well, get in the Bible. And they say, oh, I did. For the last 3 days, I've been reading the Bible, and I still haven't figured it out. It's going to take a little longer than that. You're going to have to do more than a cursory reading of a couple chapters of the Scripture. You're going to have to immerse yourself in the Word of God to the place that the Word of God comes out of you like water out of a saturated sponge when you touch it. Meditate on the Word of God. Last of all, and not least, most important actually, we must apply the Word of God. If the Word of God is going to abide in us, and we are going to abide in Christ, we must take the Word of God and put it to work in our life. We must take the Word of God and apply it in the real situations that we face in life. We must put it to work in the decisions that we're making. The more that we become mastered by and we master the understanding of the Word of God, the more that we can apply the Word of God in our lives. But listen to me, the disciple's relationship to the Word is not a formal and educational relationship. It is a personal and practical relationship. When we approach the Bible like some kind of a dry calculus textbook, forgive me if you like calculus, then don't be surprised that you're not getting much out of it and that your life isn't really changing. Because I don't know many people's lives who are changed by reading a calculus textbook. Now, there are some, but there's something about those people whose lives are changed by reading a calculus textbook. Do you understand this? They understand calculus, and they're passionate about calculus. Can we apply that to the Word of God? When you understand the Word of God, and you are passionate about the author of the Word of God, it will make a difference in your life, and you will apply it. So Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be a branch that brings forth fruit, then you must have the right relationship to the Word of God. So far we've considered three questions. First of all, am I a committed disciple? Second of all, am I a connected disciple? Third of all, am I a communing disciple? Next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the fourth question. Am I a communicating disciple? Am I in touch with God in the place of prayer? Lord willing, and we'll take it again right here from John chapter 15. Everything that we're talking about in this series will come out of John 15 primarily. And so you might want to continue just reading and meditating on those words. But I trust tonight that you'll take what I've challenged you with to your heart and that you'll go from this place and don't resolve to like sit down and read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation tonight. All right, but make a manageable goal and say, I want to grow in this area. I want the Word of God to have more of a place in my life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want His words to abide in me so that I can abide in Him.